Good morning. This is Pastor Kevin Lee, and we're doing our ninth virtual service after the coronavirus lockdown. I said a few weeks ago that I thought it'd be over by now, but that was not going to happen, and we're going to be continuing our study in 1 John. And so please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is actually Friday night. Usually I record these on Saturday, but this is Friday night on May 15th, 2020, for our Sunday morning service on the 17th. And where we're picking up in this powerful book of 1 John, which really, really helps the Christian to understand I'm possessed by Jesus. That's really the purpose of the book, is to know whether I truly am, as we're going to see in our study today, am I truly a child of God? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called the children of God. Well, a lot of people think they're children of God, but they're not, because they never got totally possessed by Jesus, because they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. And that's what this book is really about, is to help us understand that we're believing the truth. And if somebody says that we're a Christian, that we know we are Christian because we're a Christian according to what God has declared it takes to be a Christian. And we've seen in the previous studies that there's, First John lays out tests, and it's going to be in your notes, but just test one, do you have a desire for walking in the light? Do you like to walk in the light in the sense of what the world wants to live in darkness? They want to sin, they want to party, they want to whatever. Do you say, I don't want to do that. I want to walk in obedience to God's law. Do you admit that you're a sinner, that you don't always obey God, that you have rebelled, have you confessed to God that what he says is evil, and what he says is good is good, that you aren't making your law? If I was God, I would make this the law of the land. If you have that attitude, then you're not a Christian, because you're not really acknowledging that God is God. And we have to, as a Christian, if we're going to be invited into God's house, we have to understand that he's the creator of the universe. He is our creator. He makes the rules. We don't. So do you keep his commandments? Therefore, are you wanting to keep his commandments? And if you don't, do you run to Jesus for forgiveness, which is what God has commanded is the only way to be truly justified in his sight, to be just as if you did never sin, because you're trusted in Jesus as your Savior and he has wiped away all of your sin? Do you sense that since you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that he's changing hatred to love? Could people say, wow, it seems like you're not as angry as you used to be. It seems like you don't cuss and swear about people like you used to. You don't hate people. You never say how you hate people, even people that do you wrong. They should be able to see that, because the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, we don't become perfect, but we get possessed by the Holy Spirit, who is trying, is accomplishing a change of our life. He is taking the word of God and he's making it real in our life. And one of the things he takes out is hatred. It should be going away from our lives. And along with that, are you having more of a disdain for the things of the world? You don't like to party anymore. You don't like to get drunk anymore. You don't, yes, your flesh was saying that would be fun, but you say, no, flesh, you don't rule my life anymore. I'm no longer a slave of Satan. I no longer am a slave. Jesus has set me free to give me life. And do you have a faith in, last week we covered, do you have a faith in the biblical, historical Jesus? And you're not questioning whether or not you're supposed to go find another Jesus. There's a lot of people, a lot of false prophets, teachers that teach another Jesus. The Mormon Jesus, they say they believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. The Jehovah Witnesses, they have another Jesus. It's not the biblical Jesus. And people say, well, maybe they're right. Maybe those people go to heaven. How can they go to heaven if they have a different Jesus? So there's something wrong for people to think that people who have a different Jesus go to heaven, because that means they don't really have themselves the biblical Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. So if you're truly saved, you're going to go, yes, 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 Kevin, yes, I sense all those things in my life. Then, you can be assured, and we're going to see later on that John says, and here's what we get from that assurance, eternal life. And as I've been saying, as we're in this corona fiasco, and the globalists are having their heyday, and they're I think they're going to succeed in a massive global reboot of all politics of the world to create ultimately, and I think in a short period of time, their global government that they've been practicing on how to do for decades. And I think that you're using this and the subsequent things that they're going to be bringing our way, economic collapse, war, possibly a more virulent strain than what coronavirus has been so far. They'll be bringing this into the world until they are completely in control of the populations by fear, brought us all into fear and therefore control, and prepare us for the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so the reason why I'm doing this instead of going off into all that prophecy stuff is because I want, as I've been saying for weeks, I just want everybody that I know that comes to our church, everybody that I know that might be listening to this, I want you to have everlasting life. Actually, God has made me want you to have everlasting life because it says God wishes everybody would come to saving faith in Jesus. And I was just talking to somebody on the phone this week and I asked him if he was a Christian and he said, yeah, I was born and raised in a church and I'm a member of this church. And for those that have known me, it's just like, man, is anybody going to say, yes, I'm a Christian because I came to the realization I was a sinner on my way to hell. And Jesus, I realized the biblical Jesus was the only way to be saved and that he shed his blood and was pierced in his hands and his feet. His body was sacrificed on a cross for me that I might be cleansed of my sin and have everlasting life. And that's why I'm a Christian. I feel, I don't know if that person was a Christian. I just know what he said has nothing to do with whether he's a Christian. What he said is he goes to church, that he was born and raised in a Christian home. That has nothing to do with what we just went over. It has nothing to do with what 1 John has been saying. And I pray it has nothing to do with what your testimony is when somebody says, are you Christian? If they ask you if you're a Christian, then you do the biblical. If you're possessed of Jesus, then you're going to want to give the biblical answer. Yes, I'm a sinner that realized I needed a savior. His name is Jesus. And I trust in the biblical Jesus to save my soul. And he's going to forgive me and allow me into heaven when I die. That is the testimony of a true Christian. Going to church doesn't mean anything. Reading a Bible doesn't mean anything. Giving money in a plate means nothing. If you're just doing it for other reasons, that all those things are great if you first start with, I'm a sinner saved by grace. So that's, and we'll just do the lead in. Verse 15 and 17 is what we ended with last week, 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you just, man, I wish I could party, but my pastor might find out, my wife might find out, my husband, my parents might find out I'm sneaking out at night and partying, but I go to church. Yeah. Go to church on Sunday. The world mocks the church because they sit there, they go to church on Sunday and live like hell all through the week. That's because those people go to church, but they're not saved. And so the people mock Christianity, they mock Jesus, because they see people professing to be Jesus, but their hearts are for the darkness of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So what do we, Christians, everything we see is going to die. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. The world is passing away. We should be just wanting to lay those things down. Just like somebody that's going on a long camping trip and they're attached to certain things from their household time and they realize, something's got to go. What's got to go? Well, the world's got to go. We're headed towards heaven, and sometimes it's a long trip, and God wants us to let go of the things of the world, just drop it on the trail. And our backpack has our Bibles and our love for Jesus and our love for the people that are going to hell so that we can share with them the truth so that they can be spared. That's what's in our backpack when we get to heaven, all that should be there. And the rest of the time, we're just sloughing it off. Verse 18, the things, sloughing off the things of the world. 1 John 2:18 Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah? He is the Antichrist. The person who denies that Jesus is Christ is Antichrist. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 15. We're going to cover in detail those verses. And, you know, very powerful section of Scripture. The devil wasted no time in the birth of the church. A new dispensation started. You used to get to God by being a Jew and living in accordance with the Jewish rituals of the sacrificial system that was all replaced by Jesus being our perfect sacrifice. And as soon as the church started on Pentecost Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Satan is, as we're going to find out in this study, has been infiltrating, trying to get people away from the biblical Jesus. These people are anti-Christ, or really the Greek is instead of Christ, something other than belief in the biblical Jesus. Because Satan knows if he can get people to believe something other than the biblical Jesus, they're not saved. They're not going to be saved. They'll think they're saved. They'll call themselves saved. They'll be pastors, priests, other people that the world looks at like certainly they're Christians, because the world doesn't understand what it is to be a Christian. And so these antichrists have come in. And what John is going to say in the next several verses is that we, the true church, are supposed to discern who these people are. And we discern who they are by based on the fact of what do they teach about Jesus. If they teach that Jesus is not God, they're an antichrist. All the Mormons are antichrist. All the Jehovah Witnesses are antichrist. All the Muslims are antichrist. You know, they're not going to go to heaven. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They are not serving Jesus. They do not believe in God the Father. Because God the Father sent his Son. He goes, if you don't believe my Son, you don't believe me. And yet all these people profess to have a relationship with or to know God. And we have to realize as little children that we must not believe them and be deceived by them. And that's what First John is going to say. If we're truly saved, we have the Holy Spirit, and we go, no, you're messing with my Jesus. You can't mess with my Jesus and call yourself a Christian. And so we should have that in our mind. So 1 John 2:18, before we get into Matthew, just as a reminder, it says, little children, it is the last hour. Well, 2,000 years ago, 1 John, nearly 2,000, actually more closer to 1,900 years ago, John, the apostle, wrote 1 John and said it's the last hour. So that makes it about the last nanosecond for us right now. In the last hour, see, God made it very clear, the dispensation of the church is the last dispensation before God then brings his wrath on earth during the tribulation period, which is the tribulation dispensation, which culminates with the second coming of the Messiah. So the last hour, God's last plan, where man can be in a relationship with him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and avoid the tribulation period, that started 2,000 years ago. John's writing about it, 1900, saying it's the last hour. And then it goes on, little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So Daniel, Jesus, Paul talked of the coming, the Antichrist. There is a guy that's coming who is going to be the Antichrist. We know from Daniel that he's going to rule over a final last days 10-nation global empire, which as I alluded to, this coronavirus to me is just like an ingenious, inspired by Satan, plan of the globalists to bring about a global shaking up of the old paradigm of nations scattered around the world, all doing their own thing, making their own nations great, fighting and controlling with one another. And they're going to bring about a global empire. The Daniel 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago, thereabouts, wrote of this Antichrist. And John the Apostle was teaching about the Antichrist 2,000 years ago. And God inspired John and Daniel to write these things, even though God knew it was going to be hundreds and hundreds of years. And so when you hear people today saying, oh, God doesn't want us to know prophecy, might not ever happen in our lifetime, then you need to realize, what are they thinking? Well, they're not reading the Bible. They're deceivers. Because God was having John tell the people in his day about an Antichrist that's 2,000 years away from them. There is, you know, the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. We know from, again, Daniel, that he's going to blaspheme God. He's going to stop the Jews from sacrificing the temple. We know from these scriptures that the Antichrist is going to allow the Jews here soon to build a temple back in Jerusalem and start animal sacrifice again. There's going to be great upheavals in the world to allow something like that to happen. There's massive changes according to the prophetic word of God that have to happen. And I think we're seeing the beginning days of those events coming to the world. The coming wars will allow, when the dust settles and Israel's still there, we're going to see the Jews being allowed by an Antichrist to build their temple. And they're going to be so excited, and they're going to think he's their Messiah. And so all these things, John was telling the people, you've heard this guy, this super bad guy that's going to be possessed of Satan is coming. But actually Matthew 24:15, this is what Jesus said about him. And this is important for one of the other deceptions. John is going to say, I'm writing these things that you're not going to be deceived. Well, there's other deceptions about the prophetic word of God that we can be spared from by understanding when John wrote this epistle compared to things that Jesus said. Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus said that Daniel, who wrote, again, 600, 500 and some years before Jesus came, Daniel said, this Antichrist is going to create an abomination of desolation. He is going to defile the rebuilt third Jewish temple. You know, the Jews call it the third temple that's going to be in their future. And Jesus says, when he was here, he said, when you see that abomination that Daniel spoke of happening, then you Jews have to get out of Judea and flee to the mountains over in Petra and Basra, over in Jordan is what he's talking about from other prophetic scriptures. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. It's going to be an immediate thing. It's like you have to just get out of town now. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. You know, the Jews are going to be in total Sabbath observance when this happens. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now here's taking John's epistle, 1 John, written between 85 and 95 A.D., mixing it with Daniel and the teaching of Jesus to destroy and eliminate one of the false teachings that are out there today. And it's called preterism. It's the belief that all these verses pertaining to the Antichrist and the defiling of the temple, the abomination of desolation of the temple, were all fulfilled in 70 AD. And that now, they have kind of a different Jesus. Their Jesus is waiting up in heaven for us, the church, to take over the world, as I've mentioned many times. You know, their Jesus is waiting for us, the church, to bring about righteousness on earth by getting everybody on the earth converted, and then he's going to come back and say, well done. That we're living in the millennial reign of Jesus, which doesn't mean literally 1,000 years, that we're living in this time where the church is taking over. Well, many people have been deceived by that teaching. They believe that the Jews being in the land of Israel today has nothing to do with the will of God. They've been cast off. It's the church now. God is only working with the church. Many other false prophecies, because they've got it, in a way, they've got a different Jesus. The Bible's fairly clear. So now here's the deal. Jesus said, you're going to see an abomination of desolation. And right after that, there's going to be such destruction that if he waited for his second coming, there would be nobody left on earth. Jesus is going to come back, not when the church has revived the world and everybody's a believer and everybody's a Christian, and there's going to be a population of everybody welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus says there's going to be a time of trouble that the world has never seen. Never seen in the past, will never ever see again, and that if he didn't come back when he did, there would be no flesh left. Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. John the Apostle is writing in 85, 95, somewhere in there, AD. So John the Apostle is writing 15 to 25 years after the Jewish temple has been destroyed. And he's saying, you have heard the Antichrist is coming. Well, the preterists think that Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem and burned down, his troops, he didn't want to burn down the temple. He didn't go in and make an end to sacrifice except by the fact the temple was destroyed. He didn't want to destroy the temple. There wasn't a time of trouble immediately after that there's never been anything like it since then. World War II was worse. World War I was worse. The Holocaust against the Jews was worse. So just... And here's the emphasis. It's important for us to know our Bibles, as we're going to see 1 John say. 1 John, John the Apostle says that the truth, when we have the truth of the Word of God inside of us, we can't be deceived. And preterists, Hank Canagraph being the biggest one that's popular, has led many people astray by his twisting the scriptures and not believing the truth. We know that John was saying the Antichrist is future, so it couldn't have been Titus in 70 AD. Back to 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the Bible makes it clear there is the coming, the Antichrist. Probably a guy that's alive today, probably an adult today. I think we're so close to the formation of the global government that he is going to someday, according to the Bible, that he is going to someday rule over. He's going to rule over the 10 nations of the world, the 10 kings of the world that are scattered through whatever's left of the 10 nations of the world after these wars come, that are going to destroy a fourth of the world's population, according to Revelation chapter 5 and 6, 6 particularly. And so there is the Antichrist, but there's many people, and we would all agree with this, there's many people in the world today that are against the biblical Jesus. There's many people in the world today that follow instead of Jesus, because again, the Greek word kind of is in instead of Jesus, which is to be against Jesus. Many forerunners. And what John is going to then allude to is many of these against Jesus people come into the church. And their mission, Satan inspires them to be enemy infiltrators, to be secret agent men, to be terrorist sleeper cells. And this book was written for us to know when we have a sleeper cell member in our midst. And it's important for us to know who they are, because they work their way in. They call themselves Christians. Sometimes they're movers, shakers. They're wealthy. They're whatever, they're quickly put in charge because they're smart and they can deal with affairs of the church and they're willing to volunteer and they get put in place. And then many, 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 many a pastor and many of those pastors have told me their horror stories, that we have our own horror stories over the years, that all of a sudden these people just take off their happy face and all of a sudden they're there to destroy and to destroy the ministry of the church. And it says in verse 19, verse 18, even now many antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. We know that Satan realizes this is his end game. He lost at the cross. Jesus suffered death on the cross for us to give us life. So he was bummed. I'm sure the scriptures don't talk about him being bummed, but I bet you he was bothered. And so then he says, okay, well, now we have to infiltrate and destroy this church. God is using this church. We need to destroy it. And so then John says, these false professors of Christ that are in the church, they went out from us. They were in the church, but they end up leaving. They end up doing their destruction. They pull the pins on the grenades. They throw it around on the floors of the church. They blow the place up, and then they go find another church to do it. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So turn to Jude 12. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's only verse 12 that we're talking about. And actually, I have to sneeze, and so I'm going to hit the pause here for a second. Okay, sorry about that. And so in Jude, this is what Jude says about these people that creep in. Hey, brother, hey, sister, want to go to your, I want to attend your church. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Just like a farmer looks for a cloud. Oh, the cloud's going to bring rain. Oh, that person that came into the church, they're going to be a blessing. They're going to help out with the gospel ministry. But then they don't ever bring water because Satan's not interested in one of these people actually bringing people to saving faith in Jesus. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. You don't get any fruit on the tree. Nice tree, no fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. They're all over the place. They're popular ministries on TV preaching a different Jesus. The Bethel Church preaches a different Jesus. Very popular. Hillsong, different Jesus, very popular. And it's a deceptive different Jesus. But there's, a guy wrote a book, Wandering Stars, based on the doctrines of their different Jesus. Back to 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Truly saved people, according to John, truly saved people have a Holy Spirit inside of them. And you know all things. But what does the Holy Spirit do? It brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has said so that we can have this anointing. Well, how do we know what Jesus said? We read his word. And we're going to see the importance of that. And I have not written to you, verse 21, because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 14. There's so much of 1 John that makes you want to go read the book of John. Same author and inspired by the same God. And John is the apostle of more than two things. He's the apostle of love. He's the apostle, the gospel writer that emphasized the love of Jesus, the love of God. And he also emphasized truth. And we're seeing it emphasized here in 1 John. And we saw the fact that John recorded the emphasis of truth given by Jesus. So in John chapter 17, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the Father. This is the true Lord's Prayer. People call the Lord's Prayer, which is the apostles. He is teaching the apostles how to pray, but John chapter 17 is actually Jesus praying to the Father. So it's actually the Lord's Prayer. I have given them, he's telling the Father, the most important thing he gave them is your word. I have given these Christians, these disciples, these apostles, these people that believe and trust in me, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Exactly what we've already read in 1 John. Yeah, so Jesus was saying, these people that are truly believers, the world hates because these people, when they believe in me, they stop wanting to play in the world's games. So which means if people want to still play in the world's games and they call themselves Christians, they're not his. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed that we would not become overcome by the devil Satan. His true believers would not be overcome by Satan. That doesn't mean we're not going to be killed. That doesn't mean that we're not going to be hated. It just means that he doesn't get our soul. Jesus prayed that he doesn't get our soul because we belong to Jesus. We're an adopted child of God. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them, you know, meaning set these Christians apart to be our family, to be our children. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know what makes us true Christians is we believe the truth. What is the truth? God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. We inherited Adam and Eve's sin that they took of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and ate the fruit and decided they wanted to be like God and to make their own rules, which everybody on the face of the planet since then has sinned against God in the rebellion against him. And that Jesus was sent as the only way for man to get back into a relationship with God if we have faith in him. And that's the whole word of God. That's Genesis to Revelation truth. And Satan wants to mess that up. But we've been sanctified by truth if we believe that. So what should be in the heart of a true believer? According to this, he's sanctifying us by his truth. His word is truth. As soon as we get saved, the Holy Spirit, he moves into our heart and he says, okay, crack open a Bible. You got some learning to do. And that's exactly what happened to me. I mean, I used to hate the Bible. I mean, I hated Christians. I hated the Bible. When I got saved, the night I truly bowed the knee and asked God to forgive me, first thing I wanted to do is get a Bible, and I wanted to read it. And I did stop doing stuff I was doing and sat down and read the New Testament in a very short period of time. I didn't understand most of it, but I understood enough for God to start working on my heart and to change my heart. And I realized, okay, I'm not going drunk and I'm not drinking out with the guys anymore. I'm not doing this. I know this offends God, and the Holy Spirit is saying we're done offending God in these things. And so you should have a hunger for the Word of God. Now, do you think that if what sanctifies us is the truth of the Word of God, do you think Satan is trying to get into your life to get you to stop reading God's Word? Yeah, that's exactly what he wants you to do. How will he do that? Any way he can. Get you so distracted with things that you're enjoying, sports, sports with your sports, your family sports, too much time at the job, you know, having to work too much because of all the toys that you want to make, all these other things so that you just never read the Word of God. Because he knows that if we don't get the Word of God in us, that we're not being set apart and growing in our relationship with God to the point where we have compassion for the souls of other people and we know how to share with them how they can have everlasting life, and Satan wins. You know, we can still be saved, but we're so distracted, we're of no good in helping others. And so God's truth. There's a mantra that goes out, all truth is God's truth. Here's a little warning. That is, reject that. All truth is God's truth. Because that became really popular when people were saying, well, you know, the truth is that science has proven that we've evolved from mutated pond scum. And so the Bible says that we are created, but we know that all truth is God's truth. And so we just interject into the truth of God's word, the truth that we evolved and God used evolution to create man because we know that's the truth. No, here's the mantra. God's word is truth. Everything else is a lie. God said how a flood occurred, flooded the whole world except for, and everybody died. Everything that had breath in their nostrils died except for those animals and people that were on the ark. That's what happened. That is the truth. And the evidence supports it. Now, People didn't use to understand how it's supported. Hydroplate theory, Dr. Walt Brown, perfectly biblical. Every verse in the Bible about the flood is consistent with it, and the evidence is all over the face of the world. They used to think, Darwin thought, that the human cell was as complicated as a ping pong ball. And now we know, down at the microbiology, down to the microscopic level, the workings of the inner cell defies human imagination of even how it could work. It is so complex. It is not possible that time and chance could have gotten the different molecular machines to do what they do inside the human cell. People that want to believe in evolution have checked their brains at the door. They're so blinded by their dogma that they can't even see the facts that it is impossible for time and chance not only to create life, which even evolutionists agree that's the big sticking point, how does non-life become life, but even that things could change, that the molecular machines that are inside the cell could do what they do. And yet, because they have to believe there is no God, they reject the truth and they believe in the darkness. Going back to 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, true believers, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So what is the truth? That God so loved the world, he sent his Son, the God-man, Jesus, to the world. That Jesus is God, lived a perfect sinless life, was offered on the cross for our sins. There's no other way to be forgiven. And here's how this plays in our world, because most of the world rejects that truth. Most of the world has a different Jesus. Muslims have a different Jesus, one plus billion people. Catholics have a different Jesus, another 1+ billion people. Hindus have different Jesus, another 1+ billion people. Buddhists have another Jesus. And then locally, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, most of the world rejects the God-man, biblical Jesus that they have to fall on their knees before and humbly confess their sins and believe in him for their everlasting life. And if we don't have, and for those people that do not have that knowledge, they have believed a lie. They are living a lie. They are therefore susceptible and actually tools of the devil Satan to do his dirty work to destroy the world. Satan wants to destroy the world. We know that because Jesus said that because of the deceptions of men in the last days, he's going to give them over to the Antichrist, and that all flesh would be killed if not for him coming back. So Satan wants to destroy the whole world, but he can't if people know the truth. So look at our nation, founded by very literate, biblically literate, wise people. And the people that were coming to America were biblically literate. Even when I was a kid, even though I grew up in a non-believing family, I was in a school that had most people that were non-believers, there was a strong biblical understanding of right and wrong. And all that's changed in my generation. And so now, because people have rejected the truth, they have believed the lie, we are being destroyed as a country. And I want to emphasize this because people think we can vote for people to drain the swamp and all these things I've been talking about in the previous studies. But how can that work when Satan is trying to infiltrate the world with lies? And, we got yoga going on in the church. We got people doing yoga, which is inspired by Satan in a false religion and then brought into America, being advertised deceptively as exercise. And then you get in touch with demonic spirits when you get into the different poses and you start chanting the mantras, which they don't start you out with that in American yoga. But you end up there if you get involved in it and start reading yoga books by yoga people. And so then all of a sudden people are now under the sway of Satan. And so we say leftists and rightists, what created all this? What created the infiltration into the colleges that used to crank out pastors are now cranking out pagans, leftist pagans? Why is this happening? Because people have rejected the truth. And so now that we're biblically illiterate, and not only are the people biblically illiterate, but we were even so foolish as a church to have tens of thousands of pastors abandon the teaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. When Rick Warren came along and said, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, and which had nothing to do about people repenting and turning to the biblical Jesus, it had to do with find purpose for your life. The issue is that you become a Christian when you start doing a purpose for your life that's other than you, than thinking about you. You just think about others, you do nice things, and then you become a Christian, completely contrary to what 1 John said. And so Rick Warren took the Bible off the pulpits in America and put his book in, and churches were teaching, you know, 40 days of purpose over the next 40 weeks of their studies. And then we wonder, why has the church collapsed? Why has our society collapsed? Why are people just freaked out by fear of a flu? And they're going crazy and divided in the country, and all these other things is because people have lost the truth. They've lost their love for the truth. They've become under the sway of the wicked one, and their minds are tweaked. The only way to solve this problem is not, you know, and again, I'm all for voting. I'm all for voting for righteous people if they can get in. Almost impossible in these days. I'm all for resisting the evil that is in our government and in our culture to try and encourage people with the evil that's there. But they have to get the truth back in them. So in other words, the real solution is get Bibles out to people. Give your friends a Bible. Say, will you please read some of the Bible? You need to get saved so you can get the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you'll have a desire to read the truth from the God who created you. And the Holy Spirit will give you a life and give you a truth and a hope inside of your soul and change the way you think. And once people change the way they think, they change the way they vote. But as I've said so many times, I don't see any hope for our society. I don't see any desire for people to read the Word of God. We as a church are going to try our best here as soon as we can do so. When the COVID lockdown stops, if it ever stops, because I fear they're going to give us another dose of it here. And when that happens, you know, when we can get out, it's going to be to try and go door to door giving away Bibles, because that is what the Bible says is what changes people. The Word of God is what gives us truth. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, that he's not the anointed one. He is not the Savior of the world. That anybody who says that, that he is not the God-man that is the only way to be saved, is an antichrist. You ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. So you're a Christian? Yes. Do you believe that a really good Muslim is going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. That, you know, if you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven just like a Christian goes. No, they're an antichrist. As soon as they say that, they're an antichrist. They have to say, no, unless you believe in the biblical Jesus and have gotten humble before him to ask for his forgiveness, you are not saved. And if you say that in our culture today, you are done. Your friendship list will, your contact list will go to nothing. Yeah, which is showing how much our society has rejected the truth, and why there isn't a hope for us to be set free from the deceptions of Satan. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You got to have the biblical Jesus to have the biblical Father, who is the creator of the universe. Well, the Son is the creator, who is the God who saved us. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 32, because John is also, not only is he the apostle of love, you know, emphasizing the love of God, he's also the apostle of truth. He's the one that emphasized the most the truth, that God's word is true, God is true. And he's also the apostle of abiding. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, we're going to go and read what John the apostle said. about abiding, actually what Jesus said. And actually I'll say also that when 1 John says, if what you heard from the beginning, the Jesus that the apostles taught you when Jesus died, which in John's case was 50 years earlier, 50, 60 years earlier, what you heard when Jesus was 50, 60 years earlier saying abides in you, then you're going to continue to be. Well, that kind of implies, as I've said before, people can have a belief in Jesus, but it's not a saving belief. They think it's true, but they're not sure it's true. And then the devil will say, are you sure that's true? Are you sure Jesus is the only way? Nobody else believes that. Don't you realize that the culture, there are so many churches now that believe that there's many ways to heaven. This guy that was a pastor of Mars Hill, you know, this, I forgot his name, that says that, hey, heaven wins. Everybody goes to heaven. You don't have to believe in Jesus. And, you know, he's a Christian pastor. Well, maybe I was mistaught by my pastor that said Jesus is the only way to be saved. And unless you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be separated from God and please go to hell. And so then they question and they stop abiding and they go off and they believe Rob Bell. That was who it was. They go off and believe Rob Bell. And so then they don't have saving faith. They're going to die and they're going to be found short, wanting, not going to heaven. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are truly, you know, a disciple was one who followed somebody's teaching. You're actually following what I say. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides. All true believers, First John goes on to say, we become children of God. We become a son. You know, you women out there, you become a son. You become a child of God. Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus has set us free from having to live a life of sin, to be a slave of sin, which is what we did before we came to Jesus. We were a slave to sin. And people go, oh, well, you know, I didn't sin as much as somebody else. Well, why did you not sin? It wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't because you wanted to please your creator. It was because you didn't want to get in trouble. You didn't want somebody to think bad of you because you were stealing their stuff every time you went in their house. You didn't want them to think bad of you because you had a foul mouth in a place that foul mouth wasn't respected. Yet you didn't ever do it for God, but a believer, we want to turn it. We have been set free from sin. God gives us a power to change us from the inside that we no longer want to sin. And we don't do it because we don't want to be, you know, we want to be a better person and esteemed by the world. We do it because we want to please our Creator who gave us life. Gave us eternity in heaven. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 44. Another parallel passage here. And this goes right along with, 12, verse 44. Goes right along with what 1 John has been saying. All these go with what 1 John has been saying. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. You know, Jesus had said in another place, he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, there's the word abide again. But when we were lost in our trespasses and sins, before we believed in Jesus, we were living in the darkness. And darkness is defined as rejection of the God who created us. Rejection of his plan to save us. And so no matter how much darkness we are living in, how corrupt we were and how sinful we were, it doesn't matter. What leaves us in the darkness is to not have the light. The light is Jesus. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. Goes right along with 1 John. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit So I love God. I want to do your commandments, God. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to stop making my own rules. And then he says, I'll have the Father send the Holy Spirit that he might abide with you forever. Change my heart. He'll be with me forever from the time I get saved till the time he takes me home. The Holy Spirit is working inside of my heart to change me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, because the world doesn't know the truth. They've rejected the truth. The truth is in God through his son, Jesus. But you know him. If you're a true believer, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit came in the Christian after Jesus paid the price for our sins. And then Jesus promises, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's going to die. He's going to go into the grave. He's going to resurrect to the Father, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be in us and to come upon us. And then John chapter 15, which is the very famous abiding section before we go back to 1 John. I am the true vine. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So the sustenance of life is Jesus the vine. And the Father is sitting there with pruning shears. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Goes along with our study in 1 John. People come into the church, you know, and say, I'm a Christian. And they say, see, I'm plugged in. But then you sit there and realize, wow, there's no fruit. This person has no love for people, has no desire to share the true gospel, says he's a Christian, but it's wrecking havoc in the church. And then finally, the Father just snip, snip, and that guy is removed after doing a bunch of damage. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is the night that Jesus betrayed. He's talking to his apostles, disciples. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You know, so what do people say? Man, you're too serious about Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not too serious about Jesus. You can't get too serious about Jesus. I'm plugged in to Jesus, and he is the one that lets sap flow through my branch to make fruit come out on my branch. And I want him to go through me to that end. I am not going to divorce myself from a relationship with Jesus Christ because he is my life. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Anybody that's professing salvation in some other plan besides belief in the biblical Jesus, like I said last week, believing in a wafer that somehow deals with your sins and the communion Eucharist of the Catholic Church, it is not abiding in the biblical Jesus. It doesn't produce fruit because it's leading people into a religious system and instead of into faith with Jesus Christ. We have to let this really sink in as an application that we believe in. Turn to first back to 1 John 2, 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the Son is the only way to be saved. Nothing else. No religious system. No religious works. No Hail Marys. No talking to a priest. Doing this, doing that. Nothing. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide with you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. The people that abide, eternal life. Now tell me, is that worth abiding? Is it worth taking the reproach of the biblical Jesus Christ in this world today who hates our Jesus? Is it worth it? At the end is eternal life. Do not let deceptions of people and persecutions, as the apostles all said, don't Don't let it take you from maybe belief to unbelief. Again, every true believer is plugged in. You know you're plugged in. You've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have absolute assurance of salvation. Nothing can happen. Jesus prayed that Satan could not get us. He's not going to get us. But a lot of people are not there. A lot of people have just been playing Christianity, and they don't understand. And we have to help them to come to that true saving faith. These things, verse 16 or verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. People try to deceive people away from a narrow-minded, admittedly narrow-minded. Jesus is, and the Father are narrow-minded. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few that find it. Wide is the way that leads to everlasting damnation, and most are going that way. It's okay to be called narrow-minded. Man, you are just so narrow-minded about this Jesus thing. Well, yeah, because Jesus is the only way. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And I was going to deal with Ephesians as a parallel verse, but let's just finish the chapter. We'll come back and look at these verses next week. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I've talked to many people. Are you Christian? Yes. You know, what would happen if Jesus came today? Whoa. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I've, you know, I haven't been going to church much lately. Man, I don't know. You know, see, again, when you abide in Jesus and you understand who he is, if you die there, I'm going to go be with Jesus. No question. Wow, you're pretty sure of yourself. No, I'm not sure of myself. I'm assured of the promises of God that he's made to me. It's not based on myself and anything that I've done. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. He said he would wash me of sin, and I've been living my life to please him and to trust him, and I know I'm going to be with him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We know that Jesus is perfect. He's holy, and he said, be holy for I am holy. Old Testament, be holy for I am holy. New Testament apostles, be holy because he says, be holy for I am holy. We know that he's righteous. We know that we want Jesus to live in that righteousness. You know, we are made righteous by God. We have received his imputed righteousness. But not only do we want it imputed upon us, but we actually want to please our God by faith in him, to walk with him. We don't want to be deceived by people that are going to try and twist things and give different special knowledge. I'll talk about that. I meant to cover something, but we ran out of time. People in this world are being deceived by the devil to destroy their souls. We have to be armed with the truth, which is God's word. We have to let that truth reign in our life to be a witness to people of the saving power and the sanctifying power of God, to give us this devotion to him and desire to walk with him in holiness, so that we can reach out to them while there's still time, even though what I've noticed, most people are not even slightly interested. But some are, and some will listen if we just pray for them and equip ourselves by the power of the Spirit working inside of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the joy of the peace that you can give us, Lord, in these times. We see the world waxing worse and worse, and we know why, because people have rejected your truth. And until the truth were to come into any of their souls, there is no hope for them. They live in their slave of darkness, slave of this devil Satan who's destroying their soul. And multitudes are going to be in the valley of decision. And Lord, help us to be set free from the deceptions that are in this world, that are even happening now with this whole, this miraculous in a way, deception that has swept the world with this coronavirus current fraud. I fear again that they're going to have worse for us in the future, but for right now, just unbelievable to see how fear has just changed to the world because they know not the truth. And I pray that you would just help us, God, to trust in you, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.